Romans chapter 10, we'll begin our reading at verse 14, though we will be giving most of our attention this morning to verses 16 to 21. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Again, this is God's holy and inerrant and infallible word. Let us give our attention to it. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, this morning we take up the final section of chapter 10. When we previously considered verses 16 and 17, we saw how the apostle emphasized the nature and the necessity of preaching as it relates to saving faith. We are told, even as we just read, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That is, the word of God preached, the word of God proclaimed. And this principle that the apostle lays before us is true for all people. This is true whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The ordinary means, then, that the Lord uses in regenerating people or causing them to become born again and giving them saving faith is through the instrument, through the means of the preaching of his word, the preaching of the gospel. Well, in the section before us this morning, the apostle is going to bring our attention back to Israel once again. And you remember, and keep this in mind, that there's an emphasis in chapters 9 to 11 on Israel, Paul's fellow countrymen, right? And he's addressing, in these chapters, he's addressing his concern, his great concern, over why so few Jews are being saved. He will have much more to say about this as we approach chapter 11, but he would have us to get our minds back on Israel, even here at this present place in this passage, to prepare us for what he's about to share with us in chapter 11. So then, as he continues to address the reason as to why so few of his fellow countrymen were and are being saved, the apostle tells us in verse 16 that they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's one of the reasons he gives for this lack of salvation among the Jews. They have not all obeyed the gospel. And so we see that there's a link then, or a connection, between what Paul said about preaching on the one hand, and why so few of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, are being saved on the other hand. Simply put, he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, That may seem like a strange way for the apostle to put things, right? It may sound odd to hear the apostle speak about obeying the gospel in relation to hearing the gospel. But I trust it will make a bit more sense as we give further attention to what Paul is actually saying here. To begin, and this is very helpful, there is a play on words that the apostle uses here in these verses. And it's a play on words that really can only be appreciated in the original language, in the Greek. And you see, the word for hearing in this section in the Greek is the word akoē. Akoē, okay? And it does, in fact, refer to hearing, right? To hearing with the ears, akoē. And the word translated as heard in verse 18 is related to it. It's from the same Greek word, in fact, and it sounds like this, akouo, akouo. So we have akoē and akouo. But then the word that's translated in our passage as obeyed in verse 16 is also in this same family, in this same word family, and it's easy to catch when you hear it in its original form. It's the word hupakuo, hupakuo. So Paul says then that faith comes by hearing, akoē, and he says that Israel has heard, akouo, but that not all have hupakuo. Okay? You see how it's all working together? That is, not all who have heard with their ears have actually listened, have actually hearkened to the point that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's how it's borne out. That's how we see the fact of the matter, that why it is so many of the Jews are not being saved is because they have not hupakuoed. They have not truly heard with their heart and with their mind. And the fruit of that, how we know that that's true, is the fact that they have not laid hold of Jesus Christ as he's been preached to them in the gospel message. They failed to lay hold of Jesus. You see, there's a big difference between hearing with only the ear and truly hearing with the heart and the mind as well. We see this all the time. We see it all the time, even in our own day. You parents can probably really appreciate this, this example. For instance, you can tell your child, son, keep your hands to yourself. And then after you turn around and he hits his brother or sister, you look to your son and you say, did you not hear what I said? You know he heard, but did he hear? Did he hear? He would have really heard if he had listened and obeyed and done the very thing that he was commanded to do, right? And so there's a link between hearing with the ears and truly hearing with the heart and mind. Okay? That's the same sort of thing Paul is highlighting in our text as he tells us about the importance of preaching the gospel to the lost and how faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then telling us in verse 16 that when it comes to the Jews, they have not all hupakuo. They have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not truly heard with the heart and mind. Because had they done so, they would have laid hold of the prize. They would have laid hold of the Savior. Now, in addition to this explanation, there's also another way in which we can understand the translation in our pew Bibles, which tells us that they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see, while it's certainly right and it's very proper for us to speak of Jesus inviting sinners to come to him that they might have life, there's also at the same time a sense in which his invitation or his offer of salvation is also a command. Not only is it an offer, it comes in the form of a command. And we know this because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His ambassadors are preachers, right? Preachers are his ambassadors. And he sends his preachers out as ambassadors into the world to what end? To summon people to obey his call to come to him that they might have eternal life. That's what the preacher speaks on behalf of the king. Come, that you might have eternal life. Come to Jesus, that you might have life abundantly. You might recall the parable in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, this parable of the feast. And in that parable, the owner sends out a number of people to go and to invite people to come to his feast. And people come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they can't make it. And the owner grows angry over it. And then what he does is this. Verse 16. Then he, the owner, said to him, to his servants, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, come, for all things are now ready. Later on, then, in the parable, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come, that my house might be filled. After the people, the original audience, rejected his invitation, he invited others, and some of them came. But then he sends them out again, and he tells them, this time when you go out, compel them to come. Compel, a command. Tell them they must come. In the last chapter of the scriptures, in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 22, we read this command. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see, it's an imperative. It's not only an offer, though it is an offer, but it also comes in the form of a command. Come. Come. Speaking to the people in Acts chapter 17 in Mars Hill, Paul put it like this in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so even this morning, as you sit in this place and you hear God's word read, you hear his word preached, you hear his word sung, the Lord would have you to believe what you hear. To believe what you hear. He's not asking us to hear any more than a king should have to ask his people to hear him. He's not simply asking us to hear. The subjects of the king are obligated to hear what the king says. But not only that, and especially in our case, because our king is a gracious and benevolent king, it is the desire of his subjects to hear all that the king would have to say to us and to do all that he would command us to do. And so in this way, then, we see how faith and repentance go together. They go together. The first, when you think about it, the first act of repentance is what? What's the first act of repentance that a person does? Was to turn away from unbelief. Right? To turn away from unbelief. To change your mind, if we could put it that way. To change your mind about what you believe about Jesus Christ. To turn from darkness to the light, as it's found in Jesus Christ. It's to hear Christ and to be committed to walk with him as a disciple of his. And so then faith and repentance, we see then, come as the fruit of having been born again. God causes us by his grace to be born again, and he gives us by that new birth faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time to turn away from that former unbelief and to trust and to rest fully and completely on Jesus for salvation. So getting back, though, to Paul's point here in Romans 10, the Jews, remember, he's getting back to Israel. The Jews, by and large, did not obey the gospel. Many rejected Christ and his gospel. And instead of obeying the gospel and the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ under righteousness, Paul told us earlier that they instead prefer to look to their own obedience to the law for righteousness. So they don't obey the gospel, but they attempt to obey the law that they might gain righteousness before God. Now, even though this is the case, as Paul has made clear, there are some, however, who have a hard time believing that the Jews would so boldly reject the good news of their Messiah. And so to try and make sense of the great unbelief of the Jews, people attempt to come up with plausible reasons or excuses as to why it is so few Jews find salvation in Christ. And one of the excuses offered is the possibility that perhaps the Jews hadn't yet heard the good news. Perhaps they haven't yet heard the good news. Well, Paul addresses that excuse right away here in our text this morning. Look again at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Is it possible that the reason for this is that they haven't heard the gospel? They haven't heard the good news? You see, when so many people fail to respond to a gracious summons or invitation, our first instinct is to think that they must not have heard. This is too good to be. I mean, who would not want this? Surely they must not have heard. They must not have heard the invitation. I mean, after all, who wouldn't want eternal life? Who wouldn't want to be saved from sin and death? Surely the lack of response must be tied to the fact that people simply haven't heard. They're not hearing it. But you notice Paul's answer. Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone forth to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, Paul says, most certainly, indeed, they did hear the good news. That's not the issue here. They heard the good news. He even uses a portion of Psalm 19 that teaches us about the universal reach of God's general revelation, and he applies it to the extent of the spread of the gospel here. You see, from the time of Pentecost onward, the gospel had been spreading, as the Lord foretold, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Jesus foretold that that was what was going to happen. And that's exactly what did happen. The apostle himself tells us in Colossians 1:23 about the extent of the spread of the gospel. And he says, if indeed you continue in the faith and are grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul says, they have heard. And I can attest to you that I have preached to many, many a Jew of this good news. So much so that he could even put it in these terms. And it was preached to every creature under heaven. We know that's hyperbole, but nevertheless, he's making a point. In the book of Acts, we are told that the Jews in Thessalonica who did not believe the gospel grew upset with those who were preaching the gospel, and they dragged the preachers down to the rulers of the city. And they described those who were preaching the gospel in this way. Here's how they describe them, Acts 17:6. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. How do they turn the world upside down? Through the proclamation of the good news, through the summons of the royal king, Jesus, to come to him that people might have life. Now, no doubt, these are all various ways of speaking about the rapid spread of the gospel and the large extent, the great extent to which it spread. While the gospel had not yet literally been preached to every creature under heaven, it was going out to great multitudes of people. First of all, covering both major categories of people, to Jews and Gentiles, but also going out to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so when Paul takes this line from this verse from Psalm 19 about the universal general revelation of God, and he ties it to the spread of the gospel, he's simply making the case that the gospel had been preached far and wide, and that his fellow countrymen most certainly did have the privilege of hearing the good news preached to them. They did. I mean, think about it. Think about it. If the Gentiles have heard the good news preached, then most certainly the Jews did also. Because Paul told us at the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1 that the gospel was good news to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. So if the Gentiles are hearing this message, you can rest assured the Jews have been hearing it as well, because it went to them first. Think about the ministry of Jesus himself. Where did Jesus first go to? Who did Jesus first go to? He went to his fellow countrymen. He went to the Jews. And we know that he came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He describes his ministry in that way. As a primary thing that he came to do was to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we're told at the beginning of the Gospel of John that when Jesus came into this world, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Speaking of the Jews. We might think also of the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote this letter, and the one who in this letter expresses so much grief of heart over the unbelief of his fellow countrymen. We read in Acts, and all throughout the book of Acts, that it was Paul's custom when he entered a city for him to go first of all to the synagogue and to reason with the Jews. That was a priority for him. Why? Well, because he believed what he said, right? It's good news first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And he would go to the synagogues and he would reason with them Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath because of this. Now, the Jews have heard, and they still do hear, even today, the good news of the Messiah, the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are Christian ministries today that are dedicated to sharing the good news of Christ with Jews. CWI, Christian Witness to Israel, is one of those ministries that comes to mind. And also, historically, the Puritans and others among the Reformed have always made it a point to send missionaries to the Jews. It's been a regular part in the life of the Reformed churches throughout the years, throughout history. So yes, indeed, as Paul says, they have heard. That can't be used as an excuse. They have heard. So this then leads to the next question. Okay, they heard. Verse 19, but I say then, did Israel not know? Did Israel not know? Given that they did hear, but they didn't hupakuo, they didn't believe, they didn't obey, was it because they didn't know? Or as some translations put it, because they didn't understand? Paul gives the answer to that question in verses 19 to 21. First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So in answering this question as to whether Israel had heard or whether they had understood, Paul appeals first to Moses and then to the prophet Isaiah. We might say that he appeals altogether to the law and to the prophets. This is how he's going to answer the question. Now, what exactly was it that Israel may not have known? Right? That's a big question here. What is it that Paul has in mind when he says, did they not understand? Did they not know? Is it the gospel? Is that what they don't know? Is that what they don't understand? Or is it something else? Well, when we consider the answer Paul gives here, we see that he has in mind the fact that what they seem to have failed to understand was how God had warned Israel about what would happen to them if they continued on in their apostasy, if they had continued on in their rebellion and their refusal to heed his voice and to believe on him, to have faith in him and his provision. They were warned very early on as to what would happen to them if they continued on in their unbelief, in their disobedience and waywardness. Paul quotes, in fact, from Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 21. And I'm going to read it from the text there in Deuteronomy because I think it helps us to see. Paul is certainly taking from this passage, but he only takes a portion of it. I want us to appreciate the fuller context in which he gives this quote. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, God says this, they, that is Israel, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. You see, when we read the whole verse, we get a better idea as to why it is Paul chose to quote from it. Israel, by and large, was guilty of apostasy. They were guilty of all kinds of idolatry to the point that they were told they provoked God to jealousy and to anger by their worship of false gods, worshiping their foolish idols. So the Lord says, in light of this, because of this, he would turn the tables. He would turn the tables and provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, or as Hosea puts it, by those who are not a people. They would become the people of God. He says that he would move Israel to jealousy and to anger by setting his grace and his affection upon a foolish people, a people who did not know God and didn't know the truth and who were themselves idolaters through and through. You see, folks, the Jews thought back then, and many still think today, that they continue to be the favored people of God. But the thing is, the Jews of today are just as guilty as the Jews of yesterday for idolatry and for apostasy. No matter how tempted we might be to have a soft place in our hearts for those who call themselves Jews, we need to understand that they are idolaters. They do not worship the one true God as he is revealed in the scriptures. They've rejected the word of the prophets, which the Lord sent to them over and over again. They have not, as Paul tells us, obeyed the gospel. They do not believe God's message of salvation that he has preached to them and continues to preach to them again and again and again, sending to them in times past prophets after prophet after prophet, and today preachers after preachers after preachers. Again, remember, we see this in our text. Isaiah is amazed by this. He's in chapter 53, right? What a glorious chapter of Isaiah. I mean, you can't read that chapter and not immediately think of Jesus, the Messiah. He fulfills it all to a T. And in light of that chapter, Isaiah has this good news. He's so happy about this good report, these good tidings. And he said, how beautiful are the feet who bring this good news to the people who are lost. And don't you know what he says about this? What he asks about this? He says, Lord, who has believed our report? Why would he ask that kind of a question? Because so many don't believe it. So many of them refuse to see the good news that was being shared with them. So Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Jesus told a parable about this very same thing in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. He tells the parable of the vine dressers. And that parable is about an owner of a vineyard who sent his servants to his vineyard to harvest the fruit. And as he sent his servants out to go harvest that fruit, the vine dressers, those who were keeping watch over the vineyard, would do various things to the people he had sent. We're told that with at least three of them, the vine dressers beat one of them, killed another, and stoned a third one. And then after that report came back to the owner, what he did, he sends a larger number of people out to go deal with the vine dressers, to go harvest the fruit, and they do the same thing to them. And then the owner thought that if he had sent his own son, that maybe they would respect him. But they didn't. Instead, they killed him. And do you know what Jesus concluded at the end of that parable? He said this, and this again is about the Jews. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The apostle then goes on in our text to go and quote Isaiah. And he introduces the quote with these words. He says, but Isaiah is very bold, very bold. And he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And that's a quote from Isaiah 65. We read from that chapter earlier in the service. I'm just going to read to you verse 1. Of Isaiah 65. It says there, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, this is God saying, I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. You see, in light of Israel's apostasy, its great apostasy, the Lord's promise is to make them jealous. God says that's what he's going to do. He's going to make them jealous. And he's going to do this, and he has done this, by setting his grace upon the Gentiles. A people, when we speak of the Gentiles, we're talking about a people, as we've seen previously, who did not seek righteousness. A people whom we are told did not ask for God nor seek for God. These are the people to whom the Lord would make himself known. These are the ones to whom he would say, "Here I am. Here I am." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely amazing? I mean, notice the absolute sovereign grace of God in what he was pleased to do and is still doing. In light of the many Jews becoming apostate, the Lord was pleased to set his grace upon you and me, the Gentiles. We who didn't know anything about the grace of God, we who were strangers to the covenants of promise, we who were children of wrath, children of disobedience, we who were idolaters and wanted nothing at all to do with God, God comes into our lives and he grabs us and he just showers us with his love. I love you. Not for anything in you or about you, but because I delight to shower my grace upon people such as you, the undeserving. The Lord is pleased to sovereignly call you and me to himself and to make himself known to us. We weren't looking for him, but he sought us out. He drew us to himself and showered us with his grace that we might be trophies of his grace, with the long-term goal to make Israel jealous. And we'll see more about that in chapter 11. This is precisely what we see taking place all throughout the book of Acts. In Acts 13, 44 to 48, we read this, that on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." In verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. One more quote from the book of Acts, chapter 28 this time. So when they had appointed him a day, that is Paul, they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Verse 28, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Folks, we should be forever grateful to God for his bountiful grace toward us. We, the Gentiles, we didn't do anything to deserve his saving grace toward us. And so when you hear this passage read and you hear what the Lord has done, I ask you, does it not cause you to also be glad? Does it not cause you to be glad and to glorify the word of the Lord, even as the Gentiles of long ago did? Do you realize what a grace and a gift of God it is that the Lord has given you ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church? He's given you ears to hear the beauty and to understand the beauty of the gospel proclamation. We should thank him and be full of gratitude for this. Let's turn to our final verse. We're coming quickly to the conclusion here. Verse 21, Paul says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. As I mentioned, the Jews, by and large, have been and continue to be a disobedient and contrary people in relation to God, in relation to what he truly says in his word. We see this as the apostle speaks of them in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verses 14 to 16. Paul says this, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And so, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That describes the condition of the Jews, even as Paul says it here in verse 21. They are disobedient and contrary people. All day long, the Lord says, I've stretched out my hands. All day long, that is to say, over and over again, the Lord has sent his prophets to them to show his willingness, to show that he's willing to be merciful and to receive them to himself if they would but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall the words of Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. What did he say? His heart was overwhelmed, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were unwilling. And we learn from this that the problem, as it concerns the lack of number of Jews being saved, the problem is not with the Lord, and the problem is not with the message. The problem is with the people. They are unwilling to come to the Lord through his Son, Jesus Christ. They refuse to believe on Jesus that they might be saved. And though Paul isn't shy, we've seen this already, he's not shy to highlight and to emphasize to a great degree the sovereignty of God in predestination and in election, we see here that he's also not shy to highlight and to emphasize God's willingness to show mercy to save, while at the same time showing man's failure to lay hold of what the Lord offers and the responsibility that lays on the shoulders of those who refuse to come. Even though Israel had fallen and has fallen into apostasy and idolatry, the Lord remains the same. The Lord remains merciful. I mean, notice the extent to which the Lord shows his mercy here. All day long, he says, I have stretched out my hands to you. I have stretched out my hands not just to a people who stumble every once in a while, or to people who sometimes fail to do the things that they ought to do. No, he stretches out his hands all day long to a disobedient and contrary people. A people who refuse and reject his gracious offer of salvation. Folks, I hope you understand and I hope you know that the Lord our God is full of mercy. His mercy is offered to you this day. It's offered to me this day. It's offered to the Jews this day. And the truth is, as it concerns God's grace and mercy, none of us deserves it more and none of us needs it less. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You know what abounding means? Having an overflow. Abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. That's mercy. And that's extended to you this day. And all who hear, wherever you might be, that's extended to you this day. God's mercy cannot be fathomed. It cannot be. It's too deep. It's too great. And his mercy is abounding. His mercy is still even today offered to Israel. And it will continue to be offered to Israel. And the day will one day come when the Lord will once again, after he makes them jealous, will turn his grace toward them and upon them. And will bring that final ingathering of the Jews to himself. But until that day, his arms remain stretched out to a disobedient and contrary people, inviting them still yet to come, despite their condition. Let's apply this. I have 3 points of application, and they will be brief. First point of application I'd like to bring to our attention comes as something of a warning, and that is, be careful in how you assess the success of a ministry. Be careful how you assess the success of a ministry. We ought not to judge the success or failure of a ministry based on numbers. What if the prophets of old had measured their ministries by that standard? They would all be counted as failures, even though they did precisely what the Lord sent them to do. Success and growth are not determined by the number of people sitting in the pews. There are many churches that are filled, even this morning, with thousands upon thousands of people that we would not count as truly successful ministries. They're false churches with the false gospel. So we'd have to say numbers alone don't tell the story. And on the other hand, there are many rural churches with very few people, even this morning, in little country churches that we would have to say have been faithful and are faithful even now. I mentioned that from our passage, the prophet Isaiah asked the question, "O Lord, who has believed our report?" And even though he could say, "How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good and glad tidings," it was also true at the very same time that not many were willing to hear or to believe that good news. But you see, the results were not in Isaiah's hands. any more than they're in our hands. The Lord has his purposes for each ministry. Now, no doubt, we should pray. We should desire to see many souls converted through the ministry here at Providence. We should desire to see many souls saved through the gospel ministry here. That is a good and righteous desire, and we should pray to that end. But if the Lord should choose to not save as many as we would like to see saved, let us always remember that such matters belong to Him and to Him alone. We can't convert even ourselves, let alone anybody else. This is the work of God, and it's His alone. Our responsibility lies solely in being faithful to proclaim and to teach the truth of God's word, and to pray that as it goes forth, that the Spirit would go forth with His word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's our duty. Be faithful in preaching and teaching the word, and leave the results into the hands of God. Second point of application is hear Him. Hear Him. I'm speaking of Jesus. While many Jews refused to hear and to obey the call of Christ for salvation, we must learn from their example to not follow in their steps. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happened to them as an example to us, that we should not follow in their ways. Take heed, he tells us, take heed lest you fall, like the previous generations did. The Lord is very clear as to what He expects from all who hear His summons to come to Him for salvation. He's clear what He expects. He made it crystal clear when the Lord Himself, our Father in heaven, from heaven, said of His Son, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Listen to Him. Jesus said many times, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In Luke 8, verse 18, Jesus says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Take heed how you hear. Be a conscionable hearer of the voice of Christ. Folks, we should never take God's word for granted, whether we are reading it privately or hearing it preached publicly. If you're able to truly hear the voice of the Lord from His word, even this morning, then rejoice. Rejoice and give thanks to the Lord for being gracious to you, because the truth of the matter is, not everybody's been given the gift of ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. We know that because Jesus, speaking to the Jews of His day, said this in John 8, in verse 43. "Why," He says, "do you not understand my speech?" And He answers it for them. "It's because you are not able to listen to my word." Why do they not understand? Because they've not been given the grace to be able to listen to the word of Christ. And in verse 47 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "He who is of God hears God's words. And therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." You recall there in verse 44, He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And so as our call to worship from Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 exhorted us, let us always come to God's house with ears ready to hear. Let us seek God's grace to become conscionable hearers of His word, that we might grow by it and that we might glorify Him in hearing it and obeying it. Finally, Don't make excuses for yourself or for others. Don't make excuses for yourself or for others. People are prone to want to make excuses as to why there are some who believe the gospel and others who do not. Paul took up a couple of those questions in our passage this morning. Have they not heard? He asked. Did they not know? Did they not understand? People even today do this same sort of thing as it concerns the lost. When sharing the gospel, folks, perhaps you've sometimes heard people say, but as you're sharing it with them, they might just put you on pause and say, well, wait a minute, you know, but what about those people in the far out remote jungles who've never heard the gospel? Right? Perhaps you've known people who use that question, and they use it as a smokescreen, right? You're talking with them about the gospel, and all of a sudden they want to take attention off themselves and say, well, wait a minute, but what about those other people? What about them? Many people use that question as a smokescreen for not believing the gospel themselves. Perhaps you're using it as a smokescreen even this morning. Well, the truth is, there are such people out there in this world, in the unreached jungles. And the mission of the church is, in fact, to preach the gospel to every living creature under heaven. The church desires to reach those people with the gospel, and we're making strides to that end by God's grace. And so then to answer that question, when somebody brings that kind of a question up to you when you're trying to share the gospel with them, is to tell them, you know, that's a good question. And the answer to that question is that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers to go and reach them. So if you're that concerned about it, come to Christ yourself and then pray for those who have yet not heard the gospel. But I leave you with this and encourage you to not, if you're one of these people who use this question as a smokescreen, to not allow your concern for potential hearers of the gospel to keep yourself from hearing and heeding the gospel call, even this day. Be concerned for yourself first. Unlike those others, unlike those people in those remote parts of the jungles of the world, you have heard the gospel this morning. And so you are without excuse. You will not be counted among those people who never heard, because you have heard. And so the question is, how will you respond this morning to God's call to you to come to Him in faith and repentance? That needs to be your first concern and my first concern. Let's turn in our psalters now.